We'll go. This is God's Will for Me, Walk in Wisdom, Part 1. And today we're going to be looking mostly at Proverbs chapter 2, looking at the theme of the way to follow God's will is to walk in wisdom. And the way we're going to do that is by seeking wisdom. We're going to look at the benefits of wisdom, and then finally making wise decisions. We've talked about how God's will isn't a mystery that we're supposed to solve. It's not a maze that we're supposed to figure our way through, or a puzzle we're supposed to miraculously put together. I hate puzzles. We're not supposed to do, that's not the way we're supposed to view God's will, right? He's not trying to keep something back from us that's good for us, but it's actually us wanting something from God that we're not supposed to. It's us wanting kind of to have, to be God's, really, to be omniscient. There we go, figured it out. It's us wanting something that we're not supposed to have because we're not ultimately trusting in God. We're not ultimately having faith in God, but instead we're trying to have faith in ourselves and our ability to figure these things out. So we've also talked yesterday about what God's will is for us. We've talked about kind of, you guys have seen the analogy, like if you have a jar and you put the sand in first and then try to fit the pebbles and the big rocks in, it doesn't work. But if you put the big things in and then the pebbles and then the sand, right, it fills it all up, fits all in, right? You've seen that before. That's what we're kind of looking at this week. We started with the big rocks. We want to see what God's will is for us in general, how that's supposed to govern our lives, right? We saw that ultimately God's will for us is that we worship Him, that we love Him, that we follow Him, right? And that we grow in our sanctification, that we become more and more like Christ, that we die more and more to sin each day, and that we grow more and more in our righteousness each day, right? That's what God's ultimate will is for us. That's what He's most concerned about. So the little decisions, the pebbles and the sand that we pour in, those things are important to God. He cares about those things, but they're not the ultimate things. They're not the real things He's after. And so we're going to look today, you might be like, okay, when are we ever going to talk about like how I'm supposed to make this decision that's kind of on the horizon? We're going to start today, so don't worry. Because God does care about those things. God cares intimately about every detail about you. We saw that He knows even the number of hairs on your head. So of course He cares about these decisions, and He will help you. He's not like standing away like, no, you're on your own here, right? He does care. He will guide us. But the way He does that isn't the way our hearts often want, right? That sinful way of like really wanting control and stuff out of fear. But He's going to show us how we're supposed to get wisdom, or how we're supposed to find His will, and it's through wisdom. We're to trust Him and exercise wisdom. And the Bible is going to show us that, right? It doesn't contain the answers. Cindy, where do you want to go to college? How am I supposed to know? It doesn't say Cindy. You know, 1 Proverbs chapter 17. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't say, like, Cindy, go to, you know, Southwest Bible or whatever. That's not there. But it does tell us how we're supposed to view things, the way we're supposed to, the grid we're supposed to use making these types of decisions. And that's what we'll look at today and tomorrow. So today, we're going to look at Proverbs 2, 1 through 8. And what I want you to do with your Proverbs 2, 1 through 22, is read it. And all I want you to do is really actually read it and underline or circle or whatever when you see the word wisdom or any synonym. So a synonym, English class, is anything that means wisdom but it's just a different word for it, right? So wisdom, understanding, insight, things like that, right? So circle or underline, highlight, whatever you do. And it's okay to write in your Bibles. That's actually a good thing because you'll remember it and things will stick out to you. Read verses 1 through 22, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, and underline or circle wisdom and its synonyms. I'll give you a couple minutes. So he's writing to us about what wisdom is, why we should want it, how we get it, right? That's what the book of Proverbs is. But before we talk about that, we need to think of what is wisdom. It's kind of another Christianese word we throw around and we don't think about what it means. But there's a contrast always between wisdom and foolishness, wisdom and folly, the wise and the fool. You see that over and over and over, pretty much in every passage, if not every verse, in Proverbs. And the idea is, though, that it's not about being smart or dumb, right? It's not about having an IQ of 157 like me or like, no, I'm just kidding. I have no idea what my IQ is, probably like 67. It's not about our IQs, right? It's not about how smart we are, how we can reason, how we can put things together in our minds. It's actually about something else. Because our own intelligence, a lot of times we like take a lot of pride in our intelligence and we think we can figure it out, but that's actually folly. It's depending on God, not ourselves, right? That's what wisdom is. It's depending on God and wanting to please Him and do what's right and not relying on ourselves. That's what foolishness is. And so being smart can actually be an obstacle to being wise, which is kind of counterintuitive, but it really is. It doesn't matter. You can be the smartest or the dumbest person. Wisdom is what we're after, not intelligence. And so Solomon pictures wisdom in a couple ways, and we're going to look at it. It's a moral choice. It's a moral thing. Knowing God and doing what He commands, that's wisdom. And foolishness is ignoring or rejecting God and following yourself or the way, other ways of the world or something. So wisdom and foolishness. Knowing God and doing what He commands or foolishness, ignoring or rejecting God or following yourself or others. So He wants us to know that's what wisdom is. That's what we're supposed to be seeking. But He also wants us to know that wisdom is kind of like a commodity. It's something that there's an amount of that we want to get. And He says it's valuable. Look at Proverbs 2:4, right? This is how He pictures it as valuable for you in this passage. He says, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it as hidden treasure. He says like silver. It says like a hidden treasure, right? It's something we should ask for and want and try to get, right? It reminds me of this. I don't know why everything's a cartoon to me. But you know in Aladdin, right? He's got the lamp and he rubs it and the genie pops out. You never had a friend like me and stuff. And what does Aladdin want? He wants to be a prince so Jasmine will fall in love with him. So he can marry Jasmine, right? And then he wants not to die when he's at the bottom of the ocean. And then he wants Jesus to be free because he keeps his promise, right? And that's nice. But those things are kind of short-sighted, ultimately. He could have asked for wisdom at the beginning, and he would have known that trying to be something you're not isn't the way you win Jasmine, right? Actually being honest with it, right? So you can see in the story, if he had wisdom, if that's what he asked for, it would make everything better. And it's kind of like the story of Solomon, right? So Aladdin's kind of like that, except Solomon's real. And God comes to him when he's beginning his rule, and he says, I'll give you anything. You can have a wish, whatever you want. You can have gold, riches, power, whatever. I'll give it to you. And Solomon's request is for wisdom. And it's kind of cool. He says later, if you're going to get anything, get wisdom. So Solomon takes his own advice and he says, that's what wisdom is wanting wisdom. And so he asks God for wisdom and that's what he gives him. And what's neat about it is we're reading Proverbs. Solomon is the wisest man, right? The Bible tells us he has great wisdom. Yet he also struggles with folly. He struggles with foolishness and he's led astray by foolish things in his life. And so it's nice because we're told what to do, but we're also shown that even the wisest of us can have trouble with going after foolish things. So, so Proverbs 2:4, we did that one. Now look at, Proverbs 8:10-11. We're going to jump around a little bit in Proverbs, but you can just look at the screen. Proverbs 8:10-11 said, take my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you desire cannot compare with her. He says, wisdom is more valuable than the most valuable things on earth, right? Gold, silver, jewels. We go to great lengths for those types of things. I don't know why, but the other day I was watching a video about how deep into the earth's crust humans have dug. Right? What's the deepest location humans have ever gone, right? Why do I watch these videos? I don't know. But it was really interesting to me. I'm kind of a nerd at heart. And I was watching this video, and it said, I have a picture for you. Here's a picture of what's called a strip mine. What they do is there's a mountain that has valuable resources in it, like gold or copper, silver, or diamonds, or whatever. And there's a mountain, and they completely level the mountain. Okay, they take it apart, like level by level, down to the ground. And then, they don't just stop there, but they keep going, and they go round and round and round until they go to the very bottom of where they get deposits of whatever they're looking for. And you can see, this is a massive hole. This is a huge undertaking they're doing, right? These are like factories and things like that. Look how massive that hole is. And it's hard to get the scale. So this is a different mine, but it's helpful for scale. Here's a huge dump truck. Those dump trucks are like the size of this building, okay? They're huge. And you see it right here in the foreground. But then if you look way down here, you can see, here's one on the very back. You can see how tiny that is, right? So the scale of this is a copper mine in someplace, Utah, I think. This is for copper. This is the Great Lakes. Man will move mountains to get valuable resources, right? They will strip a mountain down and completely make this huge scar on the Earth's surface because copper, gold, silver, jewels, they're valuable. We treasure those things. I don't have a picture of it, but so this video that I was watching, it said,
Man has dug a mine. The deepest mine in the world is 4,000 meters down. So to help you get a scale, that's like more than 12,000 feet, which is, if you get in an elevator, it takes the workers an hour to get to the bottom. You're on an elevator for an hour to get to the bottom of this mine, right? That's a long way down, right? You fell down that hole, you'd have so much time. It's like 50 seconds before you hit the bottom. You're going like hundreds of miles an hour, and it's taking you 50 seconds. That's crazy, right? But that's the length that man will go. It's 166 degrees at the bottom of the mine. That's really hot, if you didn't know that. I think it's hot outside. It's like almost twice that. That's the length that man will go to get something valuable like gold. 4,000 meters down, suffer through like excruciating, very hot heat, probably have to like special suit to survive because they want gold. And Solomon says, wisdom is more important than gold. You should go to greater lengths to get wisdom than you do to get gold. And if we're willing to remove mountains, scar up the earth's surface, like these terrible toxic wastes, strip mines, dig 4,000 meters deep, we should be willing to go farther for wisdom, because he says it's more valuable, it's going to do more for you, it's going to be such a greater thing in your life than the vast wealth that you could possibly imagine. It's of greater value than anything else that our society values. Proverbs 4:7, I love this verse, it's really funny to me. It's really funny to me because I kind of said it earlier. But he says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Like, if you want to be wise, the way you start being wise is by getting wisdom. So you're wise if you try to get wisdom. Whatever you get insight, right? If you're going to do anything, get this because it's so valuable, right? This would be what you pursue, what you think about, what you spend your time on. But how often do we pursue the other things that this world values over pursuing the wisdom of God? So how do we get it, right? Where do we find it? If it's really that valuable, that's what he's talking about in verses 1 through 8. So, in verses 1 through 8, he sets up a bunch of conditional sentences. That means, if you do this, then this will happen. So look at how he stacks them up and up, like over and over and over again. He says, in the first verse, receive my words, treasure my commandment. If you receive my words, if you treasure my commandments, if you call out for insight, if you incline your heart to understanding, if you seek it as silver, if you search for his hidden treasure, he says, then, in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You have to do this in order to get that, right? If you're supposed to look for it, if you're supposed to search it out, where are we going to find that? Now, Christianity, I kind of explained, it's so deep that, you know, even the smartest theologian, smartest person on earth could drown in it, right? But it's also so simple that anyone can understand it. And this is a simple thing. Where are we going to find God's guidance in his word? Right? It seems like, we kind of talked about this yesterday, but that's the beauty of it. It's that simple, but yet we don't do it, right? So we need to look in God's word to find his commandments, to find his wisdom, to find his insights. Understanding scripture is the way that God reveals his will to us, what he wants for us to do. So we need to read it. We need to meditate on it. We need to pray through it. This is where I have to try to figure out where the... Oh, there we go. Okay. So first, reading scripture. Why that's important. I have a story for you. I'll be telling you a lot of stories because my life demonstrates lots of folly and sometimes wisdom. And this is an example of folly and wisdom, so it's a great way to start. When I was in college, I lived in a dorm. Not a dorm. I lived in a dorm my first year. But then I was like, this stinks. So literally, it was the smelliest thing. So fortunately for me, providentially, really from God, there was an older guy who was involved in Campus Crusade, who now called Crew or whatever, who was friends with my sister and my brother-in-law or something, and he was like, hey, do you want to be in this house of like seven or eight guys? They're all Christian guys from all different campus ministries, and the whole point of it is to grow together in our love of God and love for others. And I was like, yeah, that sounds a lot better than this stupid dorm. So I went over and lived in this house for the next 3 years with this group of guys, and all of them had been picked with that like idea in mind. So it was really cool. I suggest it. If you guys have never pulled that off, it's really cool. And I feel like I grew so much through it. And one way that I grew in it is I realized how sinful my heart is and how much I think I'm wise, but I'm actually foolish. I had a roommate whose name is Andrew, and he is a great guy. Like, everybody loves him. He's like funny, goofy, like really cool guy. He's a farmer. He owns like thousands of acres in Kansas, which is like a small farm. Just kidding.
but there's not a lot of people in Kansas, so he can own a lot of land. He's a farmer, right? And he's kind of, he's simple, and I don't mean that in like a, he's dumb, but he just says things how it is. He says what he's thinking, and it's actually like really endearing. But one morning, he like said something to me, and it really hurt my feelings. And he didn't know it. He just was saying something, and it like must have, I don't remember exactly even what he said, but it touched the insecurities that I have, and it hurt me. Like, I was so mad that he said whatever it was, right? I was like ticked off. I like, but I don't deal with like things like, sometimes people like explode. That's how my wife's like personality is. Like, she has a problem, you'll know. But me, I was like so mad that he didn't even know. I was like seething, like inside, it was like a little volcano. I was so mad at him, but I was like, oh, I hate Andrew. Oh. And so I was like, you know what? I'm just going to go read my Bible because I'm so much more godly than him. Like, this is literally the thought that happened in my heart, in my head. I was like, I'm going to read my Bible because I'm better than Andrew. And so I went upstairs and I start reading my day's devotion. I just happened to be in Matthew chapter 5 reading through the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sitting there and like I'm reading and I'm thinking about how righteous I am and how awful guy Andrew is. How could you say those things to me? But I start reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. This is just what the reading was for the day. It wasn't like a random thing, right? I'm about to do that. This is my next reading for the day. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Okay, whatever. But I say to you, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. It's like, shoot, you're right. Thanks God for that. I need to not be angry. Whoever insults his brother, shoot, I did that right, will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool, like I'm like literally like, okay, God, I get it. Yeah, I get it. I'm bad. I need to repent of that. Will be liable to the hell of fire. But then verse 23 is the real kicker. Like the other one, okay, I have conviction. Okay, I shouldn't be angry anymore. Maybe I'm kind of calming down. But then he says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So what's cool about it is I'm sitting there thinking about how holy I am. God's convicting me, but it doesn't just leave it there. There's more that I need to do, right? I have something against my brother. I am so angry at him, but God doesn't let that go and like let that happen. And it could have ruined my friendship with him. Like, I'm that kind of person. You wronged me. Oh man, you're off. You're off the list. So God convicted me, fortunately, right there. And this is where the wisdom comes in. I was just reading God's word, and God uses a passage that just happened to be the next one. Obviously, in God's providence, I started reading whenever, and that was what came up because God cares about me. But ultimately, for me, it was kind of just the next day's thing, but it spoke exactly what I needed to hear. In fact, took it even farther, not just convicting me that I was wrong for being angry, but that I needed to go reconcile with him. He didn't even know that he hurt my feelings. He wasn't trying to. It was about me. And so I need to go and apologize and ask forgiveness from him. And it's just amazing how the way, when we read God's word, he's going to show us what we need to do. It might not be like that next day, but as we spend more time in God's word, we'll see how it actually really applies all the time, over and over and over again. So one thing we need to do with God's word is just read it. You're going to find God's wisdom if you just read it. But the second thing we need to do kind of takes it to the next level, you know, like you want to be super Christian. Not just read it, but we need to memorize it. Proverbs 6, 21 to 22 says this. He says, bind, he's talking about your father's commandments, which ultimately is like what God wants for you. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. That's weird. They talk with you, right? But the picture is, if you have memorized, if you have them, it's pictured as tying around your neck, because literally they had like boxes that they would put scripture in on their heads and on their neck, right? But it's a metaphor, it's like a picture of what we're supposed to do with God's word that's always supposed to be for us, that we're memorizing it, that's constantly what we're thinking about. And he says, if we do that, when we walk, we're going to have it. When we lie down, we're going to have it. When we wake up, we're going to be thinking on it, because we memorize it, it's ever before us. We can't just read God's word and be like, okay, 5 minutes, I know this passage so well now. But we need to meditate on it. We need to memorize it. It needs to be something that we soak in. My pastor in Dallas, this was cool. He's awesome. When I was at Park City's Prez, he was just, what he told me he was best at, like best at being a pastor, his thing that he was strong at was being a priest, of like really caring about being close with God. That was his like number one role. And you saw this in how he spent time in scripture. He would, he told the staff that he will take a passage of scripture, maybe just like a few words, 3, 4, 5 words maybe, and he will meditate on those words for weeks and months at a time. Every morning he'll wake up and he'll journal. He literally fills journals with meditation, and it's like a phrase. You're like, how can he do that? Because he's hearing from God. God's opening up just this one little passage in ways that are beautiful and apply so much. But we don't get the chance for that. We're like, okay, 5 minutes maybe, right? If we read our Bibles, we kind of toss them aside, you know, really quickly. We're not spending the time letting it soak in, letting it really penetrate our hearts. And so there's more than just reading. Reading's a great start. That's the beginning, right? Get it. Get wisdom. But we need to do more. We need to let it soak in. We need to memorize it. And tomorrow we're going to get an exercise to help us meditate. But really what we do is we pray through Scripture. We take God's words and we pray them back to Him. And we're going to practice that tomorrow a little bit as a way of helping us walk in wisdom. But also we need to pray. Look at verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3. He says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Right? He's talking about asking. He's talking about asking God for wisdom. James 1, 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God and He will give it to him. Right? So God wants you to have wisdom, but we need to ask Him for it. He's not going to hold it back. In the King James, it says He upbraideth not. I don't know what that means, but it means He doesn't hold it back. If you ask for it, He's going to give it to you. It's going to be like overflowing, because that's what He wants for us, to ask Him for wisdom. When you open up your word, pray that He'll open it up to you. Ask Him for insight, not only into God's word, but into your own heart. The problem is, we need to see what's going on. We don't spend enough time like really evaluating ourselves. Why are we having trouble with this decision? Why is this something we're anxious about? We need God to open up not just His word, but our hearts and reveal to us what's really going on. The point of wisdom is that we're not really supposed to know the future. We're not asking God to tell us exactly what to do, but we're asking Him to show us how we're supposed to do it. How He wants us to live. Who we're supposed to be. Okay, I think we're done with those. So, Solomon, he's telling us why wisdom is important. He's told us how to seek it out, right? But now he's saying why it's so valuable. Look at Proverbs 2:9-19. He says, then, okay, if you've done all these things, right, really sought after God's word, then you'll understand the way of righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Wisdom is like a pair of glasses by which we finally see. When I was first married, I had never been to the optometrist. I'm like, I can see fine. I can see his shirt back there. Perfect game baseball. That's awesome. But my wife was like, you know, she has glasses and she has contacts, so she's blind when she doesn't have those things. She's like, maybe you should go to the optometrist. I was like, fine, whatever. So I go to the optometrist. I'm like, I'm fine, whatever. I don't need to be here. And the optometrist put that weird, I don't know what that thing is, but they like slide it in front of your face and there's all those little things. I don't know what they're doing. But then she like moves this thing down. And all of a sudden I was like, whoa. It was like, you guys know what this is like. But back in the day, my age, back in the day, TV was in standard definition, which means that like you're watching a football game, you can tell the colors, but you don't know the numbers until they zoom in on the person. And you don't know their names until they really zoom in on it because it's standard definition. But when you go to high def, that was so cool. High def, now you can read, like you can see the like blades of grass on the field, right? That's what it was like when she moved that little slide down. I was like, whoa, everything's suddenly in high definition. I was like, this is what the world is really like. And Solomon is saying, once we get wisdom, it's like sliding that thing down and boom, we see things that we didn't see before. Right? Everything becomes clear. And so we're able to see what's right and what's wrong. We're able to know what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do, what we're supposed to avoid. But he pictures it even more drastic, right? My vision's fine. I mean, I have like 20/20 vision or something, 20/25 vision, but there's a little bit that's not clear. But Solomon says it's worse than that. Look at verse 13. The problem for people who are foolish, he said, they forsake the paths of uprightness, but this is what they do. They walk in the ways of darkness. The problem, without wisdom, we're walking around in darkness. It's like when you go spelunking, a fancy word for going in a cave. And we did this with my youth group. This is not my thing, okay? I don't like tight spaces, and they like make you crawl through like mud, which is fine, but I don't like the tight space part. I don't mind the mud, but it's like getting through that tight space. But anyway, we do this one time because everybody wanted to do it. And we got these little headlamps, and that's the only light. There's no like lighted paths in there. It's just your headlamp. And we go down deep, deep, deep down into this cave, right? And the guide, he's like, okay, now everyone shut off your light. And we're like, okay, cool. And you shut it off. And it's literally pitch black. You can put your hand in front of your face and wave it and not be able to see it, right? That's ultra black. There's no light from anywhere. And you're cool with it, you know, for first, right? Everyone's like, doo-doo-doo. But then you start thinking, wait a second. I've seen that movie where the monsters come in and, like, drag that girl away. Like, wait, is there something? I know he was there a second ago. Is he there? And you go, like, reach out to feel him. Because being in darkness is scary, right? We can't see what's in front of us. Somebody could, like, punch you. You'd never know who it was or why, right? You would just get punched in the face and be bleeding, but you wouldn't know you're bleeding because you can't see it. Because darkness hides things. Darkness hides danger. And so when you're in a cave, if you're like, oh, turn the lights off, okay, you'd, like, fall on that crevice, you know, and fall 4,000 meters down for a minute or whatever. Or you, like, hit your head on the stalactite, or trip over a stalagmite, right? So caves are a dangerous place in the darkness because you can't see what's there. You can't see the dangers. And Solomon pictures being a fool as walking around in darkness. Very dangerous. But wisdom is like that lamp when you turn it back on. It reveals the things. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? A light unto my path. So wisdom keeps us. That's why it's so valuable, right? It's valuable because it protects us. It opens our eyes to see what's truly right and wrong so that we can avoid what's evil and cling to what is good. So wisdom delivers us from evil. And that's what he pictures in verses 11 through 19. He pictures two different kinds of evil, like the evil people out there who are doing bad things and trying to get us to participate in them. Having wisdom helps us avoid that. But it also does something that's really neat in verses 16 through 19. Remember, boys, I told you he's writing to you a little bit more. He says in verses 16 to 19, chapter 2, he says, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. This is why. This is why you want to avoid her. Her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. That means dead people. Her house leads to the path of dead people. It's crazy. No one who goes to her comes back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Wisdom and foolishness, it's a life or death issue. And that's why he wants us to see it. That's why it's so valuable, because it literally saves your life. Knowing these things, having wisdom, saves our life. And the way we get that is through his word. Wisdom allows us to see the seductiveness of sin, to see through it to its disastrous and deadly consequences. So finally today, we're going to talk about making wise decisions. And that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow too. Making wise decisions. When you are living your life every day, and you wake up in the morning, you don't have time to get out. Oh, there's a whiteboard back there. I don't have a marker, so we can't do it. But I have a whiteboard and say pros, cons, shower. It makes me feel good. Helps me wake up. Takes time. Makes me not stink. But it takes time. I want to sleep. Right? So we can't do that for every decision. Right? That would take forever. I actually read that. We make 300,000 decisions every day. That's a lot. So you can't possibly map out every pro and con, think about the wisdom and foolishness of every single thing all the time. And that's why we said it's a way that we walk, right? It's something that's supposed to become part of who we are. We can't possibly figure out every tiny little grain of sand in that jar, right? But the point is, we're just supposed to, for bigger things, take the time to analyze it and think through and really say, what's the wise path that God has for me? What's the wise thing that I'm supposed to do? So, ultimately, we're supposed to walk in wisdom by following Christ all the time, right? But when it comes to other things, we want to know, for these big decisions, what we're supposed to do. The first type of big decision we're looking at is like a moral decision. Because sometimes, things that we choose to do or not to do are moral issues. They're things that the Bible clearly does actually speak about. But other times, it's not clear, and that's what we'll talk about more tomorrow. But today, we're talking more about the moral decisions. Because remember, wisdom is, first of all, a moral issue. It's if you're choosing to know God and obey Him. And so an example of this would be, this is just the typical example, going to a party where it's about drinking a lot of alcohol. Probably some of you have faced that decision in your life, right? You're walking down your life. Oh, I'm invited to this party. Everybody's going to get trashed. Should I go or not? This is a moral issue. Right? This one should be an easy one. We should slam dunk this one, but we don't, right? We should slam dunk this one because it's a moral thing. God says don't get drunk with wine. It's against the law for you. So you should be like, okay, I'm just going to go watch a movie instead of my friends. Cool. Right?
So that should be an easy thing, an easy moral decision. But sometimes, unfortunately, it's not crystal clear. We have mixed motives, a mixed view of things. It's not always clear what pleases God and what doesn't. So when we come to decision, we'll often come with mixed motives. Some of the reasons we want to do it are good. Some of the reasons. So I didn't tell this story in the first hour. I think we have 10 minutes, right?
In the first hour. When I was in high school, I was actually faced with this idea of there's a party and going to be lots of drinking, and should I go or not? But I knew that no matter, I was really good at being like a Pharisee, right, and like following the rules. And so I wasn't, if I went to a party, I wasn't going to drink, I wasn't going to get drunk or anything. But actually the problem, my mixed motives, I wanted to be pharisaical and self-righteous, but there was actually opportunities to love this girl who would, like, love her, like, care for her. So to take care of this girl who was a friend of mine, but she was kind of walking down the wrong path. And, like, I chose not to go, which is probably sinful, because I didn't take care of my friend. And so you see, we have mixed motives. Like, there's a good reason not to get drunk, but really my motive was not to be like those bad people, right? So see how that works? Our hearts are really mixed in how we, our motives behind things. So not saying you need to go to parties to save people. That's not what I'm saying. Should I delete that? So sometimes our decisions, the reason we make... Joey, please forgive me. All right. Have me back next year, please. Maybe that wasn't so wise. Our motives can be mixed, right? We come to things sometimes with good things, but sometimes with bad things, and we have a hard time figuring it out. And so when we come to those decisions, we need to realize, there we go, back to the Bible, Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are deceitful. We're trying to trick ourselves. My heart was tricking myself into thinking I was being righteous, but really it's because I was judgmental and didn't care about that person, right? So you see, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So that's what ultimately wisdom is. It's asking God to help us understand our own hearts. To understand, separate those motives out. And I have some more good stories for you about this. So, if I can find which sheet of paper I'm supposed to use. Oh yeah, so I was talking to one of my students. He's graduated high school long ago now, but I was talking with him, and he was talking about what school he was going to go to for college, right? A typical decision that you guys will be making and why you're probably in the room. And I was talking to him, like, hey, where are you thinking about going to school? He's like, well, it really narrowed it down to Stanford or Vanderbilt. And I was like, oh, that's cool. Like, what are you thinking about those? He's like, well, Stanford's like this. Vanderbilt, it's like, you know, Nashville, which is cool, right? It's in Nashville. It's cool. I'm not from the South. It's a cool city. Like, it's fun. Like, a lot of my friends are going there. It's a great school. I'll be able to get a great education there. I was like, okay, cool. You know, we kept talking about it. And he's like, you know what? He's like, really the reason I want to go to Vanderbilt is because I want people, when I tell them what school I go to think I'm smart. It's like, I want them to be impressed that I go to Vanderbilt because it's a smart school. And so in talking with him, I was just like sitting there listening, like, oh, good, you think about that. But he realized his motives were mixed, right? It's good to go to Vanderbilt. That's an awesome school. John went to Vanderbilt, so I'm sure it's great. But sometimes we choose things because of a pride or fear, right? And that's not a good motivation for it. And so we need God to show us that so we can make a good decision. So sometimes out of fear, we stay in a Christian bubble when we should go do something that's maybe going to challenge us live out our faith. Or out of pride, we go to a great school because we want to be known for being smart. But really what we should do is go to this other place that might be a better fit. Right? So, fortunately, this guy is actually a pretty cool, smart, wise guy. And he chose to go to Stanford, which is great. He could have gone to Vanderbilt after he worked through that, but it was good that he was thinking through his motives, like how pride was motivating him in his decision, in this big decision in his life. Another one, I didn't get a chance to tell the other group this, so this is just for you today. Dating, okay? One of the other reasons we're in the room, right? Disclaimer, two disclaimers maybe. I'm not saying that dating is what you should go do, so leaders, don't get mad at me. I'm not saying, like, go date everybody or that you should or shouldn't date. That's you and your parents and whatever. But I'm thankful, this is my other disclaimer, I'm really thankful that God protected me when I was in high school and college, preserved me and kept me from sins and errors that come up when you're dating people, right? I'm so thankful that. It's like, it's great that if you brought in, like, all the girls that I dated, I mean, all three, no, I'm just kidding. But if he brought them in, like, I'd be embarrassed because I embarrass easily. I'd turn red or something. But I wouldn't be ashamed. Like, I never did anything that I'm like, oh, gosh. Like, I never would want to run into her in the supermarket or something, which is so great. Like, I'm so thankful for that. And there's wisdom in even, like, how you date, right? And I'm thankful that God was gracious enough to me that I'm not ashamed of, like, how I dated. But looking back on it, now that I'm old and can see, sometimes when I was dating people, my motives were mixed, to say the least. I wasn't really in it because, you know, this girl was great and she was, like, really following God and she was so fun to be with and we just had great dynamics and fun conversations. Sometimes I was in it for me. I was in it because, like, all my friends, like, this happening, I kind of see this a lot in college, actually. All my friends were, like, at a young age finding their spouse, right? They were all getting married in college. All those guys that I lived with, by the time I graduated, every single one of the guys, except one other guy, had found his wife and gotten engaged or were married. So I was like, what's wrong with me?
Why do you laugh at that? So I would date girls, and I actually, am I telling this story today? Oh, we'll see. Yeah. I would date girls. Oh, you want to know more? I would date girls to fill that hole, to see something's wrong with me. All these other guys, who I'm way better than, are getting married. So much more handsome. And so something must be wrong with me. I'm going to fill this hole with this relationship, right? And so I dated this one girl, and I kid you not, and this is not to talk bad about her. She actually ended up marrying this guy. But she, while I was dating her, she was still, like, in love, really, ultimately, with her ex-boyfriend. And she was, like, writing notes to him and, like, calling and talking to him on the phone. And, like, I found out about that. And instead of being like, this is the wise move here would be to break up, I was like, no, we can work through this, girl. I was so attached to having somebody fill that hole in my life that I wasn't willing to see, like, an obvious sign that maybe this isn't the right relationship for me. And I, like, really, like, played along with that for, like, months. It's kind of embarrassing. So I told you I'd tell embarrassing stories so you can learn not to do them. And she's great now. She's, like, really following God. And, you know, it's great. So I hope she doesn't ever hear this. But a lot of times we go into things with mixed motives. It's out of fear. It's out of pride that we approach these decisions so much. We approach it out of selfishness, out of trying to fill things for ourselves. And we'll tell more stories of that and how God fortunately saved me from that a lot of times too. So I would do that to kind of fill my own heart. And what's interesting is, like, friends would tell me that. And I'd be like, whatever. You don't know, dude. Thanks for calling me out, but no, I'm good. You know, and we'll talk about that tomorrow, about wise counsel. But our hearts are desperately deceitful. They're mixed with motives that we sometimes don't even understand. And we have to take the time. The only way we're going to see that is through God's word. And as we'll see tomorrow, some other things like godly counsel. And so we need to put on these glasses that help us see through. It's like night vision goggles that just, like, nobody else sees what's going on. But boom, we can see what's really going on and helps us make wise decisions. So we need to really know our hearts. And we need God's word to open that up to us, because sometimes we'll just deceive ourselves. So anyway, that's what I've got for you today. I think it's time. So let's pray, and we will all learn to be wise tomorrow. So let's pray. Father, you are good beyond what we deserve so often. You save us from ourselves so many times. Lord, we thank you that looking back in our lives, we can see your hand of protection and guidance. May you help us seek your wisdom in our lives, Lord. May we ultimately be pursuing, seeking after you with everything that we are. You are more valuable than anything else, and by following you, Lord, you will give us wisdom. I pray for each one of these guys and girls here today that you would grant that to them. Grant them a heart that wants wisdom, that asks for it, that seeks it out diligently. That's in your son's name you pray. Amen. All right, see you tomorrow, guys.